point in our lives, each and every one of us, we were young and we had no responsibility. Right? There was a point in our lives where each and every one of us, our greatest responsibility was to get up, eat, play, sleep, do it all over again. Right? We had no real responsibility. But then as you start to grow and as you get older, you begin to take on responsibility. And so you eventually reach an age where you start school. And now you have responsibility to show up to school. You have responsibility for completing your work. You may even get some homework that you have responsibility for. As you continue to grow, you may get to a point where you get a car. And now suddenly you're responsible for this 3,000-pound piece of machinery going down the road. Maybe you even go out and get a job. And now you're responsible for showing up when you're supposed to show up. You're responsible for doing your duties at that job. Maybe I should have put job before car, because I know with me, I wasn't getting a car until I got a job. And as you continue to grow, you may go to college or you may start the real world. And once you get to the real world, that's when you have a lot of responsibility. You have bills, you have bosses, you may eventually get a spouse, you may have children. The responsibility continues to grow. As we grow, the amount of responsibility on our lives increases. We become responsible for more and more things. So my question to pose to us tonight as our jump point to where we're going is, what about the church? The church, you and I, believers, I'm not talking about a building, I'm talking about all believers across this world that make up this entity called the church. What responsibility do we as the church have? What is our responsibility? See, whether we recognize it or not, we have been placed into a position of great responsibility, and we are responsible for the world in which we live. See, we must grow up and we must take that responsibility really seriously. See, when you take responsibility for something, you put a lot of time and effort into it. I'm responsible for my little Josiah, my little Judah. I'm responsible for them, and so I spend a lot of time with them. I work so that I can provide for them. I'm responsible for sowing into their lives and training them in the way that they should go, teaching them about Christ. I have a lot of responsibility for them. And so because I do, I spend a lot of time and effort in those things. Right? What we're responsible for requires our time and our effort. And what I realize is that the outcome of my little boys' lives is going to be in part determined by my taking responsibility for them and teaching them in the way that they should go. Do you see what we're drawing here? See, in the same manner, the outcome of this world is in large part greatly influenced by the church either taking responsibility for the world we live in or laying it down and saying we're not responsible for that. Right? Just the same way that I can influence my children and I take responsibility for them, in the same way the church is called to take responsibility for this world. We're not called to just brush our hands and say, well, there's nothing we can do with that. The outcome of this world is in large part going to be determined by what the church does in these days that we live. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get them to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at some verses that kind of build on this tonight. Perfect. If you don't have your Bible, we'll have them up on the overhead. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 14 to 16. And this is Christ speaking. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So this is Jesus talking. And he comes and he makes this incredible statement, and he proclaims that we, the church, we as believers, we are the light of the world. Now, this is a direct fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that we're going to spend some time studying tonight. But this is where the idea of responsibility comes into play. We as the church, we as believers who make up the church, are called the light of the world. Notice it doesn't say a light in the world. Right? He doesn't say that you are a light. He doesn't say you are one amongst many lights in the world. Jesus makes this crazy statement and he says, you guys are the light of the world. See, if we don't shine, then there is no other source of light in this world. It is our responsibility and our responsibility alone to shine the light of Christ into this world. We are it. We are it. Now, I know that may sound kind of crazy to some people, right? And maybe it sounds almost blasphemous. Well, what can you say that you're the light of the world? What are you talking about? But what I mean by that is this. God in his sovereignty has chosen that you and I as believers are the ones that are called to spread the good news of the kingdom. We are the ones that are called to preach the gospel. We are the ones to take the light into this world in which we live. When Christ was here, he said, I am the light of the world, right? And he ran that marathon for about 3.5 years. And then when he got to the end of his part, he passed the baton to us. And now he said, you run with it, right? We are the light of the world now. The burden is on us. We've talked about this. See, Christ is going to come again. We know that. But when he comes again, he's not coming to preach the gospel. He's coming to judge the living and the dead, and he's coming to sit on a throne and be praised forever and ever and ever and ever. It's going to be like tonight, but with millions and billions of believers all bowing down before Christ. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. So Christ is coming again, but he's not coming again to preach the gospel. I've talked to you about this before, but angels aren't called to preach the gospel. We remember the story of Cornelius, where an angel shows up to Cornelius and he says, hey, Cornelius, you need to send a delegation to call for this guy named Peter. And the question becomes, well, why didn't the angel just tell him the gospel message? Right? It would have been so much easier. Instead, they had to go find Peter and they had to convince Peter to come. You had this whole Jew and Gentile thing going on there. Why wouldn't the angel just say, hey, just let me tell you this message about Jesus, and then you don't even need to bother with that. Right? But he couldn't, because angels aren't called to preach the gospel. It's you, it's I, it's the church. We are the ones who are called. We are responsible to shine the light into this world. See, now the light's in this room, and it wouldn't perfectly work because we're in summertime now, and it's still a little bit light outside. But the lights in this room, if we were to turn them off, it would be completely dark in here. They are the only source of light. See, if the lights don't work, or if they don't do their job, guess what? We got a really dark room, and it's not helping us much. Now, I see a lot of Christians, and I've heard a lot of Christians that complain over and over again about how dark the world is and how bad the world is. Well, if that's the case, then it's only because the church isn't providing enough light. Right? We tend to put all the blame on the world. Oh man, this world is just so dark. This world is so bad. That's an implication of ourselves. When we say this world is terribly dark, it just means that the church hasn't shined the light in the way that we should have. We're implicating ourselves in that. See, if the world is still dark 2,000 years after Christ, it can only be due to the failure of the church to shine the light into every corner of darkness. There are more than enough believers to illuminate every corner of this world. If you look at the estimates, there are about 2 billion plus people that claim to be Christians in this world. That's incredible. 2 billion. That's about 2 out of every 7 claim to be Christians. The question is, how many of them are actually shining the light? Right? How many of them are actually shining light to illuminate this world? See, Christ in those verses, he says, you don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. You let it shine to illuminate the house. Unfortunately, I believe there are many who profess Christ who are living their lives under the bowl. Right? They profess Christ, but they don't let that light shine. They don't take that with them everywhere they go. They don't live like they have a responsibility for shining light into this world. So it's our responsibility. We are the ones that are called to shine the light. So now you may be thinking, okay, that's great. We're called to shine the light. But Pastor Josh, let's be real. What difference does it make in a world that's so dark and so lost? What difference does it make? Well, we're going to look at some of my favorite verses in the Bible. These are verses that have been some of my absolute favorites since right after I came back to Christ and got right with him. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and flip back to Isaiah chapter 60. They should be up there as well. There we go. Isaiah 60. We're going to read verses 1 to 3. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." So the initial fulfillment of these verses took place when Christ came to this earth. Right? If you go and you study the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. He prophesied about 700 years before the time of Christ. And Isaiah prophesied of a time when the Messiah was going to come. He says, "Your light is going to come." So this is 700 years before Christ comes. Isaiah is pointing forward and he's saying, the Messiah is on his way. The light of the world is coming. And it's a prophecy and it's a command all in one. He says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." It says, "Arise, shine." See, arise puts the onus on us to do something. Right? It doesn't say sit and shine. It says arise. Shine. In other words, it's giving us a directive. It's giving us a command. It's putting us into action. It's saying, arise, stand up, shine your light. Do something with your light. Now, the light that comes, it can only be Jesus, right? He said in the Gospel of John that I am the light of the world. And so this prophecy is clearly talking about Christ coming. It's clearly saying that the light of the world was to come. The Messiah was going to come. Isaiah didn't know exactly when, but he said he's coming. And when he comes, it would be the time to arise and shine, because God's very glory through Christ would arise upon us. It would rest upon us. It would live in us. The glory of the Lord rises upon you through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. The very glory of God now lives inside of you. Right? It lives inside of you. The glory of God has risen upon you. Verse 2 says, "See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." Here's what's really cool. God wasn't caught off guard by the darkness that's found in this world. Right? That's really good to know. He wasn't caught off guard. He knew this was coming. See, when Christ came, the world was absolutely consumed in darkness. I know there's a lot of people that think we're living in the absolute worst times of all of humanity, but think about this. When Christ came to this earth, there was but one teeny tiny nation of people in the entire earth who had the true revelation of the real God. If ever that prophecy makes sense, darkness covered the earth, right? We think things are so bad today. I'm not saying we don't have challenges. We'll talk about it. But think about the time when Christ came. You had one nation of Israel. And many of them that were in that nation, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were way off base. But you had one nation that had the revelation of God. Darkness truly covered the entire earth. But what's been awesome to see is the light of Christ has been penetrating that darkness since that time. It's been shining light into the world through the work of the church. And now think of the huge impact that the church has made through those years. See, there's still a whole lot of work to be done. I'm not saying that tonight. But we have the promise of God's presence and his glory with us to allow us to shine light into every corner of this planet. And we must continue to press ahead until every nook and cranny, every corner, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every single person has heard the gospel message. Right, come on. There's prophecies in the Old Testament, and it said the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. We need to keep pressing ahead as believers and as the church, doing all that we can so that the knowledge of the glory of God covers the entire earth till every single person hears about Christ. And now this is what I consider one of the coolest verses in the Bible. This is one of my favorites. Look at verse 3. It says, "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn." And so build this up. It says, when the church arises and shines that light, it's going to pierce into that darkness. And it says that nations, think about that, nations, multitudes of people, and kings, those in power and authority, will come to that light. Just let that sink in for a minute. Just let that sink in. Just let that verse sink in and penetrate into your heart tonight. See, if the church would arise and shine, it's saying that the church will become the most influential entity in the entire world. That people, nations are going to come to the church's light. They're going to see the light of Christ. They're going to see the light shining, and it's going to draw them to it. And it's going to see nations. You're going to see kings, presidents, right? Kings were what they had in the time it was written, but it's speaking to those in authority and power, presidents, prime ministers, whatever else it is, they're going to see the church, the glory on the church. They're going to see what's happening in the church, the light shining, and they're going to come to that light. See, I don't think this verse is yet to be fulfilled, but it will be. Come on, it will be. See, why can't it be? I just want to push that into our hearts tonight. See, now you can talk to some people and they say, well, slow down your roll, calm yourself. This verse is obviously talking about the millennium. This must be the millennium time, right? Well, I'm not so sure I'm convinced. Why is it that the church today, and I don't mean to pick on Darby, but it seems to be this thing from Darbyism. Ever since that time, the church today has grasped this thing in the Bible where every single gloom and doom prophecy is for our time, and every single awesome, amazing prophecy we just throw off into this future time called the millennium. Hisham's with me tonight, man. He's feeling me back there. Come on, you take these things and there's these incredible prophecies. And if it's bad, if it's tough, well, that's for us. We'll take that. Come on, throw that on us. But if it's good, well, surely that's not for us. Just throw that into some time in the future. That's a poor way to interpret the Bible. See, here's why I think this verse has to pertain to us now. Verses 1 and 2 are universally agreed upon as referring to the Messiah. Right? How could that not be Jesus? When you read verses 1 and 2, it says, your light has come. Jesus said, I was the light of the world that came. Right? That has to be. Verses 1 and 2 absolutely have to be talking about the Messiah ushering in the church age. Right? But because verse 3 tends to be a little bit beyond our ability to believe, because we haven't seen it fulfilled yet, we tend to just throw that bad boy off into the future. Well, that doesn't make any sense to me. If you look at verses 1 to 3 and you read them together, what other indicator is there in those verses that verse 3 doesn't match with 1 and 2? Right? It's sloppy interpretation of the Bible to go verse 1 and 2, church age, Messiah. Whoa, verse 3, that surely can't happen. That's not for now. Right? There's no other indicators in there whatsoever that says that verse 3 isn't for now. See, what if this verse is for the church age? What if the church just hasn't reached that level of maturity yet? See, I want to get there. I want to see this in my day. But if I don't get there, I want to push the ball as far as I can up that field so that my Josiah, my Judah can see it in their generation. Come on, I've had people that have come to me and they say, well, man, you know, I feel bad for your kids. And I feel bad for that generation. Because, man, look at the world that they're living in. Man, that's coming from the church. That's a defeatist attitude. I mean, that's something that Satan can say amen to. Right? Here's one thing. Let me help you out with something. This is a little off base. But in your life, you never want to believe anything that Satan can say amen to. Right? If Satan can say amen to it, then you need to throw that in the trash because it's garbage. Right? And so when someone comes to me and they say, well, your kids' generation, they're going to be in this horrible, terrible world, and they're just not going to be able to do it. It's going to be terrible for them. Satan's sitting there going, amen to that. Keep preaching it. Keep preaching that. Come on. See, I feel excited for my children because I believe with all my heart that they're going to see greater and more powerful things than I will ever see in my day. Right? The kingdom of God is expanding. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grew and became the largest tree in the garden. Come on, the kingdom of God, it's an ever-increasing government. Right? I believe with all my heart that the next generation is going to see greater things than we've ever seen. And the next generation will see greater things than them if the church takes responsibility to arise and shine. See, I don't believe everything is just predetermined. Right? And this is one of those things you get to really crazy where, you know, God knows everything's going to happen, but God doesn't make everything happen, right? And so I don't believe everything was predetermined. I don't think God, you know, was pulling a switch and making everything happen on these specific dates. I really do think free will and the way that we respond has a huge effect on what happens in this world. And so we need to use that free will to serve the Lord with all of our hearts. See, one of the greatest lies the church has believed is that what we have is all there is. Oh, so many believe that. They believe that what currently exists is what will be. If it looks a certain way now, it's just going to continue to look that way. In other words, things look dark and things look challenging in this world, so how could they not get worse? Well, I can respond to that. Jesus is Lord of heaven and all of earth, and he gave us all of these awesome promises in the Bible, including verse 3 of Isaiah 60. So I say, how can they not get better? I'm challenging some people's thoughts tonight. I really think I am. Come on. How can they not get better? Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Look at the promises that he has for the church. Read the book of Ephesians. See what he promises for the church and what's going to be. Look at these prophecies and just understand, how can things not get better? See, why can't things change in the United States? See, I think a lot of people, they say, well, we're going to pray for revival, but they don't truly believe that revival could sweep this entire nation and things could really be different. Right? We shouldn't pray for revival if we don't actually think it's going to come and make a difference in the world. You're wasting your time because there's no faith in that. Right? It's like the story that they always talk about, like where it wasn't raining in that one town or whatever, and they decided to have the prayer meeting, and only one little girl showed up with an umbrella. Right? You've heard that story before, right? It makes no sense to pray for something that you don't believe is actually going to happen because you're praying a faithless prayer. It's not going to do anything for you. But I say, why can't the United States be rocked? Come on, we've had two great awakenings in this country that absolutely shook the entire nation. I'm believing for a third one. Except this time, I'm believing the church is going to mature to the point where we learn how to hold on to that. And we learn how to pass that to the next generation and the next generation. And so that it's not this whoop, but it becomes this ever-increasing glory to glory to glory. Why can't the United States be changed? We face challenges, but I believe the church has already made great change in this country and continue to do so. I don't believe for a second that anything we face today is too difficult for the Lord to redeem. And I don't believe there's any darkness in this world whatsoever that can't be illuminated by light. There's no darkness that can't be illuminated by light. We face challenges in this country, but this is a country that's had a lot of challenges. So track with me. Let me just throw this out here. For a country that's only 240 years old, we've seen some crazy things. We've seen slavery, right? We were a country that at one point, one-fifth to one-fourth of every person in this nation was a slave. And we saw slavery lead to a bloody civil war where 600,000 men died. We've seen some challenges in this country. We've seen the oppression of women in this country. That's starting to be broken down, but we've seen where women were just completely oppressed in this country. We've seen the oppression of people of color even after they were freed from slavery. Think of how long it took for them to get the right to vote. Think about those things. We've had some challenges in this country. Here, let me read a couple of things here. If you go back about 200 years, you'd find some interesting things in the United States. First, you'd find this thing called the Wild Wild West, which really lived up to its name. Right? Hollywood has kind of glamorized it, but it was really a crazy, wild area where there was a lot of murder and a lot of really bad things. See, if you go back 200 years in the United States, you would find that the age of sexual consent was 9 or 10 years old. If you go back 200 years, you would find that abortion was completely legal throughout the entire 19th century, with estimates that 1 in every 5 pregnancies were aborted. Alcoholism 200 years ago was double approximately what it is today. If you go 200 years back to New York City, you would find that they had one prostitute for every 64 men in that city. In Savannah, Georgia, it was 1 for every 39. 1 for every 39. See, despite the challenges we face, we've seen a lot of darkness in this country decrease, consumed by the light, and I believe we can continue to see that in the future. See, what I don't want us to have is this distorted view of the past as if this country was once perfect and now Satan is taking control and everything is falling apart. Right? That tends to be the view. You talk to some people and they seem to think that this country was once perfect. But if you look at some statistics of things, this country had a lot of issues for a long time. And the church has penetrated into that darkness. Now, there are still plenty of challenges for today. Right? There will always be challenges as long as we're on this earth because we have a real enemy who's challenging us. Right? Whether you know it or not, you were born into a war. You were born into battle. Right? You were born into it. You have a choice to pick up the arms and fight, or you can just sit on the sideline. But you were born into battle. Every single one of us were. But I'm quite optimistic for the future because I read the promises of God's word. And I believe there's still some amazing thing that God wants to do in our day if the church will just simply begin to shine that light. We just got to shine our light. Now, let me shift gears here. And this really would probably be better as a part two sermon. And we're getting a little late on time, so I'll see what I can get through here. So I want to make a couple things here. So first of all, right, I hope I've made the point that we must take responsibility for our world. Right? We are responsible for the outcome in large part. The second thing is that we can shine our light to impact the world. Look at the difference that's been made just from some of those statistics that I've read. But now we need to consider the source of that light. The source of that light. And here's where we must take time, think through, study God's word, consider it into its original context. See, today light is ubiquitous. We flipped that switch. Larry flipped that thing right after worship, and these lights came on. We have flashlights. We have night lights. We have lamps. We take it for granted. But in the Bible times, the source of light was a little bit different. Specifically, it was fire from an oil lamp. Right? They had these little sort of bowls, and they would fill them with olive oil, and they would put a wick in there, and then they would light them. That's essentially how they lit things up. So in the Bible times, the source of light was fire, specifically fire from an oil lamp. So by looking at that, I don't think we're stretching it too far to say that when Jesus talked to his disciples about being lights in the world, they would have associated that with those oil lamps, right? Does that make sense? Right? That's their source of light. So fire and oil then would have drawn an association to what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. See, John the Baptist came and he declared to those same disciples, there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. In the Old Testament, oil was poured onto people as a sign of God's anointing, onto priests, onto kings. It was a sign of the anointing. I believe this association is correct. And the only way we can truly shine the light is to be filled with that light. And that is the light of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We need to shine our light, but we need to be filled with that source of light. And I mean filled. So we know the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of every believer when they're born again. Right? We know that. Holy Spirit comes, it's regeneration, you're given a new spirit, the Holy Spirit lives in you. But I'm talking tonight a little bit more about that next step, and that's the seeking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right? The filling of the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And then I'm talking about the continual infilling time and time and time again of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right? You're baptized, but you're filled multiple times. It's a church that's seeking it out, continually seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit's fire and the Holy Spirit's power. Christ said that rivers of living water will flow out of you. A river is a really cool picture because a river receives and it gives. Right? Think of a river. It receives a water from a source and then it also gives. So it requires a source to provide it water, but it also gives of what it receives. And this is the picture of the Spirit inside of us. God desires to fill you to overflowing till it's gushing out of you with the fire of the Holy Spirit so that you can then turn around and pour that out on others. He wants to fill you with the fire of the Spirit so that that light just emanates off of you every single place that you go. But it requires us to stay hungry for more of God and then be ready to minister out of what we receive. Right, we got to stay hungry because a river needs a source. And so we need to stay hungry for God. So we need that source. We need that connection. And then the river gives away what it receives. We need to be prepared to give away what we receive. If we are to expand the influence of God's kingdom, if we are to push back on that darkness, then the church needs to get hungry once again for it, great outpouring of the Spirit of God. Right? He's the light inside of us that shines. It's the only way that we'll shine that light forward. There is so much more we have yet to experience. There are levels of God's glory that we haven't seen or touched. There are promises of God's word that are yet to be fulfilled. See, I'm so thankful. And I'm so full and so thankful of God's presence and what he's done. I've seen some really cool things in my day. And yet I know that that's barely the tip of the tip of the tip of the iceberg about what God wants to do. Right? He wants to do so much more than what we can even imagine. He truly wants his glory to cover this entire earth. That's his desire. He wants to do more than I think we are sometimes willing to do. But we are called the lights. You and I, we're lights. So we need to take that responsibility for bringing light to the world. But that source of light inside of us is not our own, so we also must be responsible for knowing Christ more, pressing into him. We must get hungry for more. We must believe for more. See, I believe a day is dawning. I believe the church is about to explode with outpouring, the likes of which we have never seen. I believe it. I believe we're going to see it in our day. I also believe with all my heart that something is brewing right here at Emmanuel that's bigger than just a new pastor, right? Pastor Jason is awesome. I love Pastor Jason. I feel like he's a brother to me already. He's awesome, and he's doing awesome things. He's an amazing leader. He's going to lead us in the right direction. But I can tell you there's something brewing here that's greater than just a new pastor, and I believe he would agree with that too. I believe the Lord is ready to do something here that's greater than what this church has ever seen in its 100 and some year existence. God's done good things, but there's more. There's always so much more. So two steps. Let's break it down real easy. First, believe it. Because if you don't believe it, you'll never see it. Right? That's a good motto to just pound into your brain when it comes to the kingdom. If you don't believe it, you'll never see it. Everything is received by faith. And so believing correctly is so important. That is why Satan wants to deceive people. Right? That's his greatest tool is deception, because if he can get you to believe incorrectly, then you're way off track and you're done for. That's all he needs to do is get you to believe incorrectly, because if you don't believe it, you'll never see it, you'll never receive it. So we need to believe for these things. What I said earlier, we need to believe that God really does want to show up and change the course of this nation. And not only does he want to, he's willing to do it through a people who will stand up and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And that leads us into the second piece. We need to press in and cry out for it. Let's take responsibility for the world we live in. Come on, in that last verse of Matthew, it said, "Go and do your good deeds before men so that they can glorify your Father in heaven." And so let's go out and let's be a people who do good things, right? We don't have time to dive into all of that tonight, but let's just serve our world. Let's take what we've received and let's give it to the world. Let's take it to them so that they can glorify our Father in heaven. I believe we're going to see greater things yet. Are you hungry for more of him? I'm hungry. I'm desperate, man. I'm just nuts for this. I'm ready to push in. And so we got some cool things coming up here. I'll wrap it up. This Friday, we are showing the movie War Room, 6:30. I'd like to invite everybody to come out. I believe that's a powerful movie because it really does speak to prayer as a powerful weapon. Right? We do not war with flesh and blood, right? But principalities, powers, spiritual authorities, right? How do you war against those things? Well, if they're not flesh and blood, then karate chops and everything else, not doing it. We war through prayer. We war through praise. We war through intercession. And so come on out for that movie. It'll probably spark something inside of you. And then the other thing we're doing this summer, I talked to Pastor Jason about, is we're going to start doing every single Sunday night, we're going to do warfare prayer. And so we've been doing one Sunday night a month of praise and prayer. And I said, "Pastor Jason, that's awesome. Will you let me do prayer every single Sunday?" And so for the rest of this summer, 6 p.m., we're going to meet here, and I'm calling it warfare prayer. We're going to war in the heavenlies, and we're going to cry out for God to do awesome things. And now I know that that is a sacrifice, right? Right? I know that Sunday nights, 6 p.m., got work the next day for many of you, children have school. I know that that's a sacrifice, but I'm asking you to make that sacrifice with me this summer. Because here's the awesome thing, God always pours out his fire on the sacrifice. Right? Every single time in the Old Testament, they brought their sacrifice to him, and God would pour out his fire on it. And I believe that as we come together, we join with others who are already praying in this church, the ladies' prayer that meets every single Thursday. I don't want to make it sound like we don't have a praying church. The ladies have been holding this church up on Thursdays for so long, but we're going to come alongside of them, and we're just going to believe for the greatest things. And I believe we're going to see an outpouring, the likes of which we can't even fathom. So church, arise, shine. Let's shine in such a way that nations come to that light, that kings come to see that glory. God's not done with this world yet. Amen. Can you go ahead and stand to your feet? Let me pray. Get us out of here tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible word. We thank you, God, that your word is truth, and that sometimes, Lord, we don't see where it's going. And Lord, we admit tonight that we look at our world and we see so many challenges, and sometimes it's hard to believe. But Lord, tonight we stand before you as a people, desperate for you, desperate for more of you, desperate to arise and shine. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just pour out your spirit in a fresh way right here at Emmanuel. Lord, for every person that is in this room tonight, I pray that you would touch them with the fire of your Holy Spirit right now. I pray that as they lay in their beds tonight, that they would feel that anointing fall on them. I pray, Lord, that when they wake up tomorrow, they would feel the fire of the Spirit from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. I pray that you would renew, that you would set us ablaze for you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would remove all complacency from the hearts of your people, that we would rise up and take responsibility for this world we live in, and that we would be everything that you have called us to be, so that you can do everything that you desire to do. Lord, I cry out and I pray that we would see these promises fulfilled in this generation. Lord, that you would pour out your spirit on your church in such a manner that revival would sweep this world, God. That revival would sweep this nation. That light would shine, Lord God. So that nations and kings would come to you and glorify the Father in heaven. And so I bless your people tonight, Lord. Be with them this week. I pray that you would give them divine encounters, Lord God, that you would use them, that you would do awesome, amazing things, and that you would just pour out your spirit. We love you and we thank you. And it's in your awesome name we pray tonight, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have a safe trip home and an awesome rest of the week. Hopefully see you guys all on Friday.